Friends, we'll remain standing for the reading of the scriptures. We'll read from Acts chapter 7. From Acts chapter 7, and we'll actually begin reading at verse 38, and we'll read through to verse 50. That's on page 1164 in your pew Bibles. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" Well, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here is Stephen, the first martyr, and he is replying to an accusation. And the accusation is twofold. The first accusation is that Stephen and the apostles and the Christians of the first century, that they are rejecting Moses, and they're coming up with something new, that they are innovating, that they are tearing down what has gone before, and they are creatively forming their own new thing. And that's one charge. And for that accusation, the leadership of the religious establishment is absolutely incensed. Second charge that Stephen is accused of is that he is overturning the true worship of God. He's being accused, he and the apostles and the early Christians, they're being accused of saying that worship doesn't matter, that the temple doesn't matter. They're being accused of denigrating Moses and of overturning this central, vital place of worship in the people of God. And how does Stephen reply? Stephen replies to this charge that they are overturning, that they are innovating, that they're creating something new. Stephen replies by going back to the roots, by going back to foundations. And he is preaching to them. He's reaching back to ancient prophecies and promises and histories. And he goes back and he spends the bulk of his time. He's accused of trashing Moses. Stephen spends the bulk of his time in this preaching, and in this last preaching he will ever give, he spends the bulk of his time speaking of Moses. And he closes it with this reading that we just read. He closes it by pointing his hearers and by pointing you and me to the true worship of God. Stephen's already proved the point that he is not overturning Moses. And now he turns to this second accusation. And he points his accusers, and he points his friends, and he points you and me to the true worship of God. Is there anything more important in this life? Is there anything more important than the gathered worship of the living God? Kids, this is what you were made for. This is why God put you on this earth. He created you. He gave you a voice. Kids, he gave you ears. He gave you a body. And he gave you a soul. And what are you and I to do with those ears and with that voice and with that soul? What are we to do? He has created you and all things, why? For his own glory. And worship, the worship of the living God. There is no higher call. There is no sweeter joy. There is no more vital practice. There is no more important place. There is no sweeter, joyful activity in which you and I will ever engage than in the worship of the living God. And as we hear Stephen's words, I want you to see that true worship starts with bending to the living oracles of God. In other words, true worship starts by listening to what he has said, listening to the scriptures, listening to the word. Okay, how is Moses described in verse 38? Moses is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And he received, what did Moses receive? Look at verse 38. He received living oracles to give to us. What did Moses speak? When Moses spoke to the people, he wasn't merely speaking out of his own mind and imagination. He was speaking living oracles. When Moses gave instruction for the people and how to worship, you look down at verse 44. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. True worship begins with bending to the living oracles and with conforming to the pattern. Look at verse 44. According to the pattern. How did they build the tent? How do they build the tabernacle of worship? It wasn't just something they came up with. No, it was according, look at verse 44, according to the pattern. And so you have this sacred guardian of the liberties of God's people. What is the sacred guardian of our spiritual liberties? What is it? It is that God has spoken and that he has given us the pattern. He has freed you. You want to know what it means to stand as the Lord's free man, as the Lord's free woman? You want to know what it means? It means you stand and you are freed from the tyranny of human opinion. And you stand bending to what? Bending to the living oracles of God. And how did Moses instruct the people to worship? He instructed them to worship, look at verse 44, according to the pattern that he had seen. Now, the tabernacle had very precise instructions. I mean, even the way it was sewn, the way the curtains were drawn up and cut and attached, the way the sacrifices were to be offered, everything about it, including who could go where, what time of year, which priest could go into what part, every single stitch of the tabernacle was sewn with divine intent. Very precise placements according to the pattern. Y'all, this is a sacred principle. And what is the principle at stake here? At stake here is that you and I, we bend. And we bend to the holy, sacred laws of God. What does it mean to be his people? It means that we listen. It means that we hear. Children, what do you do with your ears? You listen, right? As Christians, whose voice reigns supreme? As Christians, whose voice is our supreme regulator? As Christians, whose voice do we love to hear? Kids, who do you love to hear? Do you not love to hear the voice of Jesus speaking in the Scriptures? And when you became a Christian, what happened? When you became a Christian, your soul was broken. Your soul was torn. It was broken, knowing that you were a sinner in the sight of God and that you could do nothing to save yourself, and you were driven to cling to his promises. You heard with your ears. You heard his promise. You heard his call. You heard his invitation, and you bowed the knee before the cross of Christ, and you gave yourself, you yielded yourself to him, trusting his promises and obeying his word. You leaned, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What does it mean to be a Christian? You hear his word and you bend to it. And you bend not only to the gracious offer of salvation. You bend not only to the promise of forgiveness. You also bend to his standard, which is without mistake. Human laws, they come and go. They're tweaked all the time. They're adjusted. They're changed. They're repealed. They're introduced. As a Christian, what do you and I do? We bend to the only unerring standard. And where do we listen to that unerring standard? We listen to that unerring standard when we ask, what should I believe? What should I believe about God? What should I believe about myself? What should I believe about the world around me? Okay, I listen to what he has said. We listen to what he said to regulate what we believe, and what he says also regulates how we worship. Stephen is directing his accusers right back to the living oracles. Now, consider the alternative. What is the alternative to bending to his living oracles, to receiving his law, to allowing him to determine how we worship? What's the alternative? The alternative to bending to his law, allowing him to direct how we worship, the alternative is straight out idolatry. Okay? It's not a harsh thing to say God cares how we worship. No, it's a freeing thing. The alternative is idolatry. What did the Israelites do with Moses and those living oracles? What did they do with the law that was given at Mount Sinai? Look at verse 39. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. Where does idolatry begin? Where does false worship begin? It begins with rejecting the law, rejecting his mediator. They rejected him, thrust him aside, and in their hearts, look at verse 39, they turned to Egypt. And then what does Stephen do? Stephen points them back to Exodus 32, saying to Aaron, verse 40, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Idolatry. What is the alternative to bending to the living oracles of God? The alternative is being enslaved to your own opinion, being enslaved to the works of your hands, being enslaved to the opinions of others. The alternative to bending to the law of God is false worship. Either worshiping the true God in the wrong way, or worshiping a false God. What was wrong with the Israelites? What had they done? In the making of the golden calf, take some time this afternoon and read through Exodus chapter 32. And what you'll find there is that the Israelites, when they made that golden calf, they were not actually, in their minds, they were not building a new God. They weren't changing gods. No, if you read through Exodus 32, what they were doing was they were making a physical image of the true God. And so they make the calf, and then they say, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. It's a feast to our covenant God who has saved us out of Egypt. They believed in their hearts that they were creating this golden calf in order to worship the true God. And how does Moses respond? Moses comes down from the mountain and he scathingly calls them out. He takes the golden calf, grinds it to powder, pours it into the water, and makes the people drink it. You read that this afternoon. The penalty for idolatry is fierce. What is Stephen doing? Stephen is throwing it right back at his accusers. They've accused him of rejecting Moses, And what is he essentially saying? He's saying, our fathers rejected Moses. True worship involves bending to the living oracles. The alternative is idolatry. Either worshiping the true God in the wrong way, or beginning to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Did you see this? Look at verse 42. God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. What is the host of heaven? It's what you see in the skies at night, the stars, the moon, the planets. He gave them over. The stars, moon, and planets, which are given to you and me as beautiful reminders and pointers to the glory of God. And what is false worship? False worship ends. It leads to just what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And so he quotes from the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 5 and verses 25 to 27. That's what he does here. He quotes from the prophet Amos. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your God refined, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Y'all, what does worship involve? What is the alternative to idolatry? What's the opposite of false worship? Y'all, what does the longing of a believer consist of? What is the opposite? You know, it is our deep longing. It is our sacred desire. It is our highest joy to worship our Creator, to pour out our souls before Him out of the deepest love and the sweetest trust, out of the most joyful obedience, conforming everything we are. Spirit of God, would you conform every thought that I have? Take it all captive. Lord, take my hands, take my eyes, my ears, my voice. Would you take every part of me? Would you conform me just as saran wrap over a plate? Would you conform me to your living oracles? That is your joy. That's why you're here. That's why you love to worship. That's why you love to sing. That's why you pour out your soul in praise. That's why you love to pray. That's why you love to hear the word read and preached and prayed and sung. You love this, and your soul is stirred to the highest joy because you are longing to serve Him according to the pattern. You have such a love for Him. You have such a devotion, such a joy in Him. You wouldn't want to do anything else. Lord, would you give me the smallest of details? Would you give me your commandments? And would you give me a heart that runs after your ways? So true worship, that's what it is. It's bending to the living oracles of God in every possible way. And the last thing I want you to see is there are two points here that Stephen's driving home, giving everything he's got, pouring out his soul before his martyrdom. And he wants his people and he wants his accusers to know that true worship consists of bending to the word. And the second thing he wants people to hear, and the second thing I want you to hear, is that true worship is spiritual. True worship ascends to the spiritual. To use a bigger word, okay, kids, listen to this word. True worship ascends to the transcendent. You know what transcendent means? It means you can't quite reach it. It means it's above you. You know, when your mom and daddy put the plate of cookies on top of the refrigerator, and you reach up and you can see it,
You can almost taste it, but you can't quite reach it.
It's above you. True worship ascends far above you. Why were they given the tabernacle? Why were they given this bowl that the priests had to wash their hands in before they went in to give sacrifices? Why were they given candlesticks? Why was every stitch sewn with precise divine intent? Why were they given an ark covered in gold, with angels covering their wings over the top of it? Why were they given the tabernacle? Why were they given the sacrifices, the ceremonies? You know, they would offer incense, and the incense would ascend there in the tabernacle. Why? Why would they use incense? Brothers and sisters, they were given the tabernacle to teach the people, to train the people that there was a beauty to long for. There was a transcendent God who was to be loved and served. And so then the washing with water as the priest would enter into the tabernacle, it's a picture that our souls must be cleansed. The lighting of the candlestick, that the light of the world must shine into the darkened corners of your soul. The Ark of the Covenant with the stretching out of the wings of the angels over the top, showing that this God is so holy, so pure and majestic. You have to shield your eyes from this God, and you must receive mercy before you enter into His sacred presence. Y'all, what was the tabernacle intended to teach? Every bit of it was intended to teach the people that God can never be served simply with the material, simply with the external. Old Testament believers, that they knew this. They were not simply to serve God with the externals, with the visual. No, all those visuals, all the blood, all the incense, all the smoke, all the gold, all the stitching, it's intended to teach a transcendent truth that's way above you. It's intended to lift them up, to lift them higher. Stephen is preaching to people who are placing their hope in a physical temple. And what is Stephen preaching to them? The temple and the tabernacle, he says, they were never intended to be ends in themselves. They were always, and Solomon got it. When Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain you." The prophet Isaiah got it. The prophet Isaiah preached in such a way that he pointed people to the spiritual worship of God, that all the ceremonies, all the blood, all the gold, all the incense, it was pointing people up to something that was beyond them. It was transcendent. Look at what Stephen does. Stephen turns to the history of the tabernacle, verses 44 through 50. Our fathers, they had the tent of witness. They brought it in, verse 45, with Joshua into the promised land. David had such a zeal for the worship of God, he wanted him to have a permanent place, a physical structure. And so what happens? Solomon, verse 47, Solomon, who built a house for him, that this house is constructed. And what does the temple, what does the building of the temple on the hill of Zion do? The temple, it teaches the people that this majestic, lovely, beautiful God, that He has chosen to descend. He has chosen to make His dwelling amongst His people. The temple, never intended to be an end in itself, the temple teaches the people that God delights to dwell amongst His people, to walk among them, to be their God, to take them as His people. And so then, that tabernacle, and later, that temple which Solomon built, it is a picture of what the Messiah will be and do. That he will descend in beautiful, majestic human form and flesh. And he will be God manifest in the flesh. He will be the light of the world, just as the candlestick taught. He will be the washing of souls, just as that bowl of water instructed. He will be that ark. He will be the mercy seat. He will be the mercy of God for the people. That's what all those things taught. Notice what Stephen says here. Verse 48. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, and then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? What is the place of his rest? Psalm 132 says he has desired Zion as his place of rest. He has desired his church, his people, as the place of rest. He's not saying the physical doesn't matter. He's not saying buildings don't matter. In fact, the way your building is shaped and designed, it continues to teach. It reinforces the message. It reinforces that we serve a spiritual, transcendent God who is far above us. And it also reflects that we serve a God who has descended to make his dwelling with his people. Stephen's accusers are upset that Stephen is rightly saying that the temple was temporary. The physical temple pointed ahead to the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're upset. But what has Stephen been proving? Stephen has been proving that true worship, bending to the living oracles of God, a worship that ascends to what is spiritual, eternal, transcendent, far above us, true worship existed in the sands and fields of Canaan before there was a temple. True worship existed in the prison cells of Egypt when Joseph was imprisoned. That true worship existed even before the tabernacle was established. Stephen is throwing it right back at his accusers. And he is now accusing them of rejecting the living oracles of God and thrusting the mediator from their midst. As we return next Lord's Day, they will be gnashing their teeth. And they will set on to kill this one of the first deacons who has proclaimed of this divine worship. But would you hear? Would you listen to these living oracles? Would you bend your knees before the majesty of this God? Would you bend your ear to his teaching, to his law, to his statutes? Would you find it your highest joy, your sweetest pleasure and satisfaction to sit at the feast of the gospel? Would you find it your most treasured hour on the Lord's Day to gather with his people, to hear the whisperings and the thunderings of the gospel? And would you bend your will to his sacred living oracles? Would you be willing to deny yourself,
to take up your cross daily and to follow Him? Would you be willing to conform your thoughts, your beliefs, your convictions, your praises, your ambitions, your loves, your affections? Would you be willing for all of those to be conformed to the pattern that's revealed in the Word? And then would you be willing to have your worship ascend beyond what is merely physical and material? Oh, that your soul would be lifted up to the glory of God in the heavens, that every aspect, every facet, every second of the service of worship of God would direct your gaze, would direct your thoughts, would ascend your soul to Him who is holy, holy, holy. To the day spring from on high, who arises with healing in His wings, to this rod of Jesse, to the one who has the key of David. He is the one who Old Testament believers looked forward to. They would go to the tabernacle or the temple, and they would look forward to this Messiah, this future prophet, priest, and king. Now on this side of the resurrection, would you turn your gaze to that prophet, priest, and king? To this majestic God who cannot be contained by what is physical and material, and who points us continually, pointing us upward, pointing us to the transcendent, pointing us to His redemption, His loveliness, His mercy, His goodness. Would you look up? Would you bend? And would you look up? Would you pray with me? Our gracious and majestic God, Lord, we ask that You would bend our knees before Your throne. And Lord, that You would work in us a deep and thorough repentance. Lord, that You would work in our souls a deep longing and desire to serve. Lord, that we would long for nothing more than to serve and to honor Your glory. Would You give us to yield in every possible way to Your living oracles? Would You make us one with You, Lord Jesus, in every possible way, and give us to run in Your paths? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.